Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you've heard me say this plenty of times if you've listened to me for any length of time, but I always say our identity is never up for grabs, and it's not changeable with popular opinion. But I want to add this today. Your identity is secure, but it is under attack every day, sometimes many times a day. So how do you hold fast to who Jesus says you are, to the point where the storms can swirl around you, people can have their opinions, you might even be misunderstood, but you're standing on the rock of this unshakable God-given identity? How do you do that? Well, I can't think of anybody better to talk to about that than our friend Jamie Winship. He joins me today to draw from his book and his amazing experiences. His book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Got a handful of copies to give away, and you'll just be blown away when you hear his stories and when you read what he has to say. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We try to get him on about once a month just to do an identity check. And one of the things he challenges us in the book to ask ourselves is this, or a couple questions. Lord, where in my life am I not trusting you? I just dare you to text me and answer that if you can. Where in my life am I not trusting you? Is there an area in your life that's trust is just costly, coming a little more difficult? Here's another one. Where in my life do I think I'm not good enough for you? And where in my life am I listening to the wrong voice? If you wouldn't mind, I would love to hear from you. Text me 877-933-2484. Real quick, I'm going to run through those again because these are really important, thought-provoking questions. Where in my life am I not trusting you? Where in my life do I think I'm not good enough for you? Where in my life am I listening to the wrong voice? Okay, a couple quick announcements, and then we'll get Jamie on. Our fall fundraiser is just around the corner. We are listener-supported, and it's just the only way to go as far as we're concerned because we're in this together, doing this together. But as you can imagine, whenever we approach fundraising season, the enemy pulls out the stops. So I'm asking for a few things. Would you just prayerfully stand with us, but also prayerfully consider how you might stand with us? If you've never supported us financially, would you be in prayer about that? Our audience is growing in leaps and bounds. We're all over the world now, but we can't do that without you, and we wouldn't want to. So be in prayer. We'll keep you posted as the days approach and get closer. Also, if from our Fargo listeners, I'm going to be in town in your neck of the woods Tuesday, September 12th for the Fully Alive event. It's a night of hope and healing sponsored by Valley Christian Counseling. As far as I know, tickets are still available, so I hope to see you there. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jamie has decades of experience bringing peaceful solutions to some of the world's highest conflict areas, starting with a distinguished career in law enforcement. His unconventional efforts to bring about societal and racial reconciliation led him to Indonesia, Jordan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, and then back to the U.S. He's worked with leaders in a variety of sectors, from police departments to pro football teams to faith-based organizations. He's the author of the book we're talking about today, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Dear Brother Jamie, welcome back.
Oh, thanks. Thanks for having me. It's great to be back.
I always love our conversations. You've been on enough times to know. Our opening question is just a personal nature, and it's this. What has God been talking to you about these days?
Wow, I think it's one of the questions that you asked, which just shows how timeless these questions are, is Lord, where in my life do I feel like I'm not good enough? So that's a pretty constant question, and I think another one that goes with it that I'm asking is, Lord, where in my life am I unwilling to receive what you have for me? So between those two, I think, are where I really am prayerful these days.
Mm. And you're one of the experts on identity, on what you possess. And I don't mean that in a, you know, I mean, you're, you know, I love that you said that because it just shows you, like I said at the open, it's like even though our identity is secure and settled, not up for grabs, it's under attack many times a day. And I would imagine for you, even more so as you're ministering in that realm, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, as we walk with the Lord, it's not that it gets, you know, becomes easier and you just sort of get it. It becomes more challenging. It's like the Lord is always raising the level so that we have a deeper understanding of who we are, who God is, and who others are around us. So it's like so getting good. In shape, you know?
Yeah. Yes. And it's not a straight line, you know?
That's right.
Yeah. I mean, healing happens by layers. Growth, maturity happens by layers with some twists and turns. And yeah, so good. Well, in your book, Living Fearless, you title your first chapter, Abiding. And I don't think in all the times you've been on, we've talked about this before, but you open with the chapter with the story of this unusual way that you learned about the abiding life. And it involved someone that they called Troll. Can you tell us that story?
Yeah. Yeah, that was my training officer when I was a rookie in the police department. And there was one of the hardest times in my life because my dream had been to be on the police department, going to the university, all that, coming out and going into the academy, getting through and then getting assigned to a precinct and then to a training officer, which is who you're going to spend the next year of your life with and who really determines your future. In the police department, and in your first year, they can dismiss you for no reason. I mean, they can just say, no, you're not going to make it. And he would challenge me all the time. And he would tell me at the end of each shift that he didn't think I was going to make it. And
everybody was saying before you were assigned, excuse me, but I'm just going to say this. All you rookies were standing around wondering who your officers were going to be. Everybody was saying, oh, I hope I don't get the Troll. Yeah. Everybody had heard of him, and you're the one who got him. So keep going.
Yeah. His reputation was he was the one that got rid of people. It wasn't like, that he was the one you weren't going to make it through. So, yeah, when it was announced that he was going to be my STO field training officer, I was like, oh wow, this is going to be the most intimidating thing I've ever been through. And the first thing he said to me the first night was he asked me how I did in the academy, and I was, you know, I said I did well, and he said, so do you think you understand everything there is to know? And I said, well, I don't think that. And he said, well, let me tell you how this is going to go for the first year. For the first year, I don't want you to say anything to me. I don't want you to talk for 1 year. And he said, do you understand that? And I said, yes. And he said, see, you already broke the rule. You already talked. Yeah. And so this is
impossible.
And so I wasn't. Yeah. And so he said, the reason you're not going to be talking is because if you're talking, it means I'm not talking. And if I'm not talking, you're not listening. If you're not listening, you're not learning. That I thought right there was one of the best descriptions of really good prayer. Is listening more than talking to the one who knows more than you know. And so he would say things like that to me all the time that just, they were such deep and profound words of truth. But when he talked about abiding, he said that abiding is not something you learn, it's something that you make a decision to do. So when he would, at the end of the shift, when he would say, I don't think you're going to make it, he would say, save the city money, don't come back, just stay home, you're not going to make it. Really what he wanted to know was, I going to make the choice to come back and abide with him? He called it abiding. It was funny, from a Catholic prayer, his mom used to say to him, but he called it abiding. And that was a huge lesson for me, that abiding is, you don't learn to abide, you make a decision to abide. And in the abiding is where you learn. But who you abide with is where you learn. And so every by the next shift, I was like, no, I can make it. And my wife was like, you can make it. And it was this constant beginning, like, yes. And by the end, you're like, I'm not going to make it. And it was just a daily decision. I'm going to go back and I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to spend 10 more hours with them. And at the end of roughly a year, it seemed like way longer than that, we pulled into the parking lot one night and he just said, well, I was wrong. You made it. And he cut me loose. It's called To Be On My Own. And, you know, we became sort of close friends. He was not a real emotional guy, but I've always respected him and always trusted him for advice and things. But that, yeah, he was the one. To abide with him was a constant choice. To stay with him, don't give up, hang in there. And yeah, it really launched me into a whole life of every time I read in scripture about what it means to abide. That's what I would think of. It's a decision that we make to abide in Christ, to abide with God.
I've read so much about abiding. I've never, ever read it in the context that you put it in this book. And yet, to me, it's probably the closest thing to accurate when you think of what the disciples were experiencing, because he asked you hard questions about marriage and vocation and your personal struggles. Then you made the point, you're like, he didn't ask me this around a bonfire up north at a nice men's retreat. It was in the throes of danger and violence and instability. And then you said, but that was what Jesus did with the disciples too, right? I mean, their lives were on the line as he's asking, are you still going to hang out with me here? And I mean, that just gave it the grittiness that there is, that's actually required to abide with him.
Right. And he knew, that he was going to take me into situations that I couldn't even imagine, that would produce all kinds of fear in me and doubt and hostility and anger. And he knew that. And it's just like Jesus inviting the disciples to become who deep in their hearts they really were, but they would never do it because of fear, because the fear would be so overwhelming of let's go hang out with Gentiles, let's go talk to people that are filled with demons, let's go, all the things that they were taught to avoid at all costs, because and this is the thing we have to struggle with, that we're raised pretty early on that the goal of life is self-preservation.
Yeah.
Like that's the highest level. And when then you meet the disciples, meet someone like Christ who's saying, oh no, the greater gift is to lay down your life for others. That's the greater challenge. And that requires an example to follow for one thing, but then a daily, what are you afraid of? Let's go into that fear. Why are you afraid of it? Where did you learn to be afraid of it? All fear is learned. All fear is learned. And so we can learn to not be afraid.
Come on. Amen. I'm going to pause here. But as I'm thinking about what you're saying, friends, you got to text me. Is this resonating with you? Melissa writes in, right? This is how I feel too. And as far as abiding with Christ, this is to me the perfect analogy, because as Jamie was saying, we're so conditioned to self-preservation, but self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible. And when you look at Jesus, it seemed at times like he was trying to thin the crowds. And maybe on the other side of the break, we'll talk about that. But my immediate question after the break, Jamie, is one of the things you said in the book is the only reason you could abide with the troll who was belittling you, berating you, tempting you to quit, the only reason you could abide with him is because you were abiding with the one who loves you, from whom you got your identity from. And so on the other side, if you wouldn't mind sharing a few stories of what, you know, in law enforcement and working for the government and being overseas in conflict zones, times when you felt like you were in the volatile situation, but by abiding in Christ, you learned to navigate those experiences. You have too many to count, but whatever ones come to your mind. Wow. Jamie Winship is my guest today. Again, we try to get him on about once a month. Why? Because of this. Because he always brings a deeper perspective to our God-given, blood-bought identity. Jesus paid a high price for it. His book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. It is one of my favorite days of the month, and it's when we get to have Jamie Winship on the show. We try to get him on around once a month, whenever we can. His book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. To me, the book is one thing. He's got so much experience, so many stories. He started out as a police officer, but God used him because he spoke to him and showed him how to solve cases in a way that got the government's attention. Then he helped in government functions, and then they sent him to Arab nations, where he became somebody who helped bring peace to conflict zones in a way that was only spirit-led. And he helps people, he helps Muslims find their identity by asking God what God says about them. It's really, Jamie, you live a miraculous life. It's amazing. We've got a handful of copies to give away of Living Fearless. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So before the break, we were talking about your field training officer who every other officer was praying, please don't give me the troll. And you end up with the troll. And daily he was tempting you to quit, but also teaching you to abide with him. And you liken that to abiding with Christ. Christ isn't belittling us every day, but he does lead us into stressful, dangerous situations because he's not about self-preservation. And he asked the disciples and others, are you leaving too? So these are good, hard questions. So all that to say, as we learn that abiding is a choice and it requires, I'd think, some grit at times, talk about some of the times that you were in. You don't seem like a very fearful person at all, but still, you were in so many violent situations where you felt this is an unstable atmosphere, and then the Lord spoke to you about what to do.
Yeah, well, it's interesting because early on, being with the troll and in the early years of being in the police department was where, you know, it's like training, just like we said in the earlier segment, it's like levels of training. And when Jesus tells the disciples to follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men, he doesn't tell them what's involved in the future, like the level that they were going to go to where laying down their lives would be even something they would be willing to do. They weren't at that level yet. And so they begin following and learning the depths of who they are and who Christ is. And so in those first years in the police department, what really helped me in my career was, as you said, was the troll was so challenging to me, and he would attack my sense of self intentionally. I mean, that was part of his training. But what kept me from being one of his casualties was, being able to pray all through the shift and getting my identity from God and not from the troll or from, you know, him criticizing me or when I made mistakes, really letting me have it and being able to go back to the Lord and be renewed and reinvigorated. And, okay, let's go. This is something the Lord's put on my heart for a long time. And the Lord just encouraged me, stay with it, stay in it. There were lots of times with the troll, even in the first couple of years, but there was one situation where he and I were working on the midnights and there was a shooting and it was a homicide and we had a description of the suspect and all of that. And so he and I were searching this area for this person. We were driving and we came into a parking lot of a townhouse complex and we saw a car that matched the description. The car was warm. So the troll, he's like, it's got to be the person. They have to be in that place right there. So we bang on the door. There's a whole group of people inside this place. They let us in. We're walking through, talking to people. It is incredibly tense. Mm-hmm. And so we're both in uniform. There's a lot of people in this like party. And one of the guys in the party just keeps pointing upstairs. He won't say anything to us, but he keeps pointing upstairs. And we know the person's armed. We know they've shot one person. And so the troll and I we evacuate the house and then we go up the stairs and the hall light has been broken out in the hallway. So it's dark.
Wow.
So we're going down the hallway of this upstairs, checking doors, and we get all the way to the end of the hall and I push on one of the doors and someone inside kicks it close. So we figure, okay, this person's in this room. And so I'm up against one wall and he's up against the other in this hallway with this door between us. And we're looking at each other and he said, okay, one of us is going to go in first. You go into the room and you go in opposite directions. One goes into and rolls to the right and shines a light into the room. And the other one goes to the left up high and holds their weapon out to shoot because the shooter in the room will shoot towards the light. So the person holding the light is the one that's going to get shot at potentially. And so we're standing in the hallway looking at each other. And by this time, I had shared my faith with the troll a couple of different times. And we're standing and we're looking at each other like, who's going to go in with the light? That's the question. And he says to me in the hallway, he says, do you really believe that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Mm. And I said, I am. I'm positive. And he said, well, I'm not. So you're going in first. That's how he made his decision. And so, so in this very tense situation, so like these are the times when I really learned to listen, because you're trained in certain tactics and all that, but there's always this element of mystery. And so I'm asking God, okay, when we kick this door in and go into this room, we don't know what's in there, and I'm going to just trust you that we do the right thing. And so we hit the door. I go in first. I go down on the ground to the right. He goes off to the left, and it's completely dark. And when I hit the ground, my flashlight breaks.
Oh, my goodness.
And so my light won't come on. So I'm on the ground. The troll is to the left of me. I can't see him. And he's whispering. He's going, now, like, turn on your flashlight now. And it's broken, and it won't light up. And so I realized, for some reason, God doesn't want that light to come on, because it's just a poise, really, just shine the light, find the guy, and, you know, if you have to use deadly force, you use it. And so it's pitch black, and there's this, like, 60 seconds. We can see a silhouette kind of on the opposite side of the room. And it's just silent. I'm like, God, what do you want to do here? And we hear this little kid cry. And so then, the troll, he doesn't shoot. He just sprays mace in the direction. And this guy starts coughing. I move around the room till I find a light switch, turn the light on. And it was the guy we were looking for, but he had picked up a kid in the house and was holding this little girl in front of him, because he knew that's how we were going to come in the room.
Wow.
And he told me later, because I spent a lot of time with the guy later, actually, that he thought if we came in and guns a blazing kind of thing, that if we shot the girl by accident, he would have been able to get out in the commotion. Anyway, that didn't happen. We arrested the guy. I went to visit him in prison. And that's where he came to faith.
Wow.
And I have a letter from him that I keep, that he sent me, thanking God that my flashlight broke.
Wow.
So that's the times when you really, like, there's way more than just my training, and there's way more than just, and that God has all this in mind, and it's to hear and obey, to hear and obey, which is the definition of obedience. The Hebrew word is to listen and respond, is better than sacrifice, is better than sacrifice. So then I just learned, even in those instances, and it obviously affected the troll as well, is that, that trusting God, abiding in Christ, is the greatest thing you can do. If you want to protect life, that's the greatest thing you could do.
That's so amazing. As we go to break, I got to read this. Jamie writes, the Spirit is leading you to be the source, leading you to the source of your sense of unworthiness. God is redeeming and reconciling your belief systems. And when they are in alignment with His love, the doubt, fear will transform into security and faith. Right now, the Lord is leading you to the source of your sense of unworthiness. I pray, Lord, that you would just bring that to the surface, help them to identify the lies they picked up when life let them down, and may today be the day that they're set free. More with Jamie Winship in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. One of our favorites is our guest today, Jamie Winship. And if you've not heard past conversations with him, once the live show's over, go check on our website or go to podcasts and search Susie Larson, Jamie Winship, and you'll see and get to listen to some of our past conversations. They are just amazing. His book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And we're talking about that God-imprinted identity. And I would love for you to tell some stories about how you did this, have done this, and secular context, specifically with Muslims in the Middle East. But before we get to that, a listener question came in along those lines, wanting to know, how do you teach identity to kids in public school? How do you lead them to allow perfect love, as you say, that, you know, God Himself, to show them their identity? What might that look like?
Yeah. So, well, it's really the same everywhere, which is, I really love that about the consistency and the unity of God's world and his creation. It's not like there's 10,000 different scenarios for humans. Humans are really the same, you know, created in the image of God. And so there's just certain things humans respond to, like love. When we went into the public schools, which just even today, I just got an email from a superintendent of a public school system, a new one we've never worked in before, asking us to come speak to their principals, which is where we start. But so when we do, students, middle schoolers is where we really like to start. With the middle school kids in the group, we do it in groups. The very first thing we do is we give them a model of someone about their age that understands identity. So humans can't do what they've never seen. They have to have a model. This is the incredible need for Jesus, among other things, is so that we have a model of a human, the way a human is supposed to be, in the exact representation of the invisible God in Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says, but we do see Jesus. And so we give the kids a story. It's usually a video of someone about their age that's talking about identity in a way they understand it. So they have a model in their mind, in their imagination, and then we walk them through this process that we call truth tell, mind change, form change, which in biblical language is confession, repentance, transformation. So when we're talking in the public schools, confession, truth tell, repentance, mind change, metanoia, and transformation, form change, metamorphe. So if you don't tell the truth, your mind will never change. If your mind never changes, the form of what you do will never change. And this is the process that Jesus and the scriptures are constantly inviting us into. Tell the truth, turn and be transformed in believing the new thing and walking in the new way with Christ. So the truth telling part is to help the students to be able to say things and names and identities that they believe about themselves that hurt them. Very powerful when you give them the chance to do this. Wow. And so you've given them an example of it. And now you're saying, and then I would even say, okay, here's things I believe about myself, that I'm a disappointment. My mom used to always tell me she was disappointed in me. And I developed the identity of I am a disappointment. And so then the kids would start to say these and they'll write them down. We get them to write them down on a piece of paper. I'm not smart. I'm not good at math, all these things. And it's very liberating for the human to tell the truth. Jesus said, you shall know and experience truth, and truth will set you free. And so they learn not to hide this, but to truth tell, and they do it very quickly. Humans are really interesting how quickly they want to tell the truth about what hurts them. And so they'll write down these, we call them false identities or imposter identities. They write them down, and then we talk about where they learned them. Because they're not born believing that about themselves. They learn to believe that about themselves from, you know, a caregiver, from a teacher, from wherever. Someone says it to them. It's implied to them. They get a bad grade and they're developing these false identities so that they realize these are things you learned about yourself from others. It's not from you. And there's a way to give these away, to get rid of these false identities. And this is the mind change part. But then we get them to describe to us what unconditional love, if unconditional love was standing in front of them, what would unconditional love look like? And that's where they'll start saying, you know, like a lot of the kids will say God or Jesus. Some will say, you know, my grandmother or my dog or something that helps them. Right. That's unconditional love. Why is it unconditional? Because it doesn't judge me, because it always loves me, because even when I fail, it still accepts me. Right. And then this is the concept where we're introducing God. That's right. That's right. Okay. So give the false identity. Imagine you could give I'm not smart to love. What would love do with it? And then we go around one by one and they say what unconditional love would do if you told the truth about the things that hurt you or that you believe false about yourself. And the way they do it is no different than when we're doing it with police officers or Green Beret. It's all the same. All the humans do the same thing. And it's a relief to them to know that these can be lifted from them. It's like the greatest news they've ever heard. And then they'll say, oh, love took it and it turned into flowers, or love took it, or Jesus took it and he just absorbed it into his body, or all these different ways that the burden is lifted off of them. And then the repentance part goes into, now, what does love call you? What does love call you? What is unconditional love? What does God call you? And we just sit in silence. They tear up the other pieces of paper. We tear them up and throw them in the trash. And then they have a new piece of paper. Now, what does love call you? What does God call you? And they write down the most incredible things. Beloved daughter, beautiful, healer, poet. It's just astounding the things that they come up with. And then we'll ask them, do you ever call yourself this? Do you ever look in the mirror and call yourself this? And they say no. And that's how they know it's not them just coming up with something. And so then we say, okay, what would this identity look like in math class? What would this identity look like at home when there's trauma going on? And how do you access listening to the voice of unconditional love all the time? And that's how it begins. We just had a public school teacher email us this morning also saying, are you coming back into our school system this year? This is the most profound teacher training we've ever had. That was the teacher saying it about themselves, not about students, about in their own life. But that's typically how we do it. And then once the students or the teachers or whoever start really digging into what is the voice of love, that's when they move into the kingdom and discipleship and the scriptures, because they know that's where it's going. It's just so beautiful process.
It's amazing, because they're made in God's image. And similarly, right. When you're dealing in Muslim contexts, I know your verbiage is probably different, but I mean, you've been in situations where they've wanted to kill you, and somehow you've led them to find their identity before they did. I mean, can you give an example of something like that and what that might have looked like?
Yeah, I was talking about this morning with some guys. So, we were in a situation where it gets really intense, because we work inside these groups that they're violent, and their identity is violence. That's the identity they operate in. Their identity is we're fighters and we're killers, and that's the identity that they've developed. And so when you're with them, either one-on-one or even in a group, it's even harder, because the group think is more violent, and they'll start talking about doing violence to me, or to, if there's other people with me, they'll start talking about it. But the thing we've really learned from the scriptures is what's motivating them is fear. Mm-hmm. They're afraid. So anger in humans is only a response to perceived injustice. Humans cannot get angry unless there's a perceived injustice occurring. So the injustice can be totally false, but they still perceive it as an injustice. And anger is a God emotion against injustice. However, when it's not directed by God, it turns into bitterness and false identity. But anger is always a secondary emotion to fear. So when a person is mad, and the madder they are, the more fearful they are. And so what we do is go after their fear. This is what God is doing with us. This is what Jesus is doing. He's taking away your fear. And when the fear is gone, the anger can be let go of. So when in these situations, I look for what is this person afraid of? And what they're afraid of is that in life, they're powerless and alone. That's what they're afraid of. And they've learned very young that they're powerless and alone, and therefore their identity is victim. once a person has a victim identity, the only way they can really go through life is either to just go through life as a powerless victim, or they turn into angry, we're going to go out and prove that we have power. So the whole goal is to take away their fear. And the only thing that can take away fear in a human is perfect love. It's the only thing. If you use power on fear, it produces more fear. Mm. But if you use love on fear, it takes away the fear. And that's when you go towards the source of the fear, when did you learn you were powerless and alone? I was saying to these guys, they were screaming that we be killed. And I'm like, wait a minute, what are you afraid of? Tell me what you're afraid of. And you're walking them into confession. That's what you're doing. And once they start, if they'll truth tell, we know that they're going to be transformed. Now, not everyone will truth tell, but a lot of people will. And so once they start truth telling, then that's when the power of Christ moves and the Spirit moves is in those situations. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can give you a lot of specific examples of that, but that's the principle that I'm working on in those situations.
Wow. So, you know, we just got a few minutes before the break, but I'm thinking of the different scenarios you've been in where they're like, kill them. And like you said, mm-hmm. the groupthink is so powerful, but then you get in the heart of just one person and you're able to have a conversation and they're That's connecting right. with their God-given identity. Can you think of an imprinted identity that God spoke to them right in front of you that maybe even surprised you?
One person, we were way in this remote area and he was so angry. And of course, you know, we're constantly praying the whole time. I mean, we're abiding in Christ the whole time. So it's never like we're not praying continuously for God to give us wisdom and insight and understanding in the situation. But this one person, he was so violent. And so the prayer, and I learned this also when I was a police officer, is to shut down the evil in the room. So you're silencing the room, we call it. So we're like in the name, and we actually say this out loud. We just don't yell it, but we just mumble it and just say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. The Lord, you be silent in the name of Jesus, to shut down the demonic in the room, which stirs the room up. And then once that's silenced, then we know we're talking directly to the human being, which makes a big difference. And so when we're talking directly to this guy, I was asking him, tell me what you're afraid of. And he said, I'm afraid that my people are unprotected. And then I knew his identity when he said that. I'm afraid that my people are unprotected. And I said, with Muslims, it's easier to talk about God than in our public schools. And I said, wow. Let me ask God right now what he calls you. You feel unprotected. Let me ask God what he says about you. And God called him the protector of his people. He called the guy, you are my protector of the people. And then I said, ask God how to protect them. And then he asked God, how do I protect my people? And he said, love them.
Wow.
Love them. And that turned it.
Wow. I'm speechless. Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, another aspect of this identity, as you said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against somebody standing in their true identity. And one of the things you write about in the book is that people become accomplished. I mean, it's like doors open. And friends, I hope you know me well enough and know Jamie well enough. This is not a health and wealth gospel, but this is truly like when you step in the fullness of who you are, you know, that God is the creator. And so you become creative. I mean, when you're stepping into the fullness of who you are, doors open because people understand and realize you're being who God made you to be. When you're trying to be a square peg in a round hole, when you've got one foot on the gas going, Lord, I want to do great things for you. When one foot on the brake, I'm such a putz or whatever. Can you see why you're going to burn up your engine and not get anywhere? But when you step into the fullness of who you are, things start to change. So, Jamie, you've got some amazing stories I'd love for you to share on the other side and even maybe unpacking that concept. Why does that work when we step into our identity, how our calling sort of just falls into place after that? Jamie Winship is my guest, and we'll be back in a minute. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it, and we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. One of our favorites joins us today. We try to get him on once a month for an identity checkup, you know, where we really are pressing in. And I think what makes, Jamie, your messaging different than everybody else that talks about identity is we hear this, and I've shared this and spoken on this, that our identity is secure in Christ, but it's like, what does that even mean? But when you take it further and put names to it, where, like you heard from your sweet mama, you know, and this was a common phrase, I think, back then when we were growing up, and that I'm disappointed in you. Of course, that imprinted that you were a disappointment. And yet your God-given identity is militant peacemaker. I mean, that you go into the biggest conflict zones and you go into these dangerous situations and you bring peace. So of course the enemy would try to preempt an opposite identity, a false identity on you. Just amazing. So if you would talk about the concept of once we understand, we get a name or maybe multiple names for how what God has made us for, why our calling seems to fall into place. If you have some examples, I'd love those as well.
Yeah, it's so identity is so interesting because and we've talked about this before. In God's reality, all living systems, the only organizing principle for any living system in this reality that we're in is identity. All living systems can only organize around identity. And when the identity is true, Jesus would say a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. That's the identity that the tree is forming around, or the cell, or the human. And so it makes sense if you have an adversary that their goal is to corrupt the identity because it's the organizing principle of the whole person. So once that identity is off, it really doesn't matter from that point on because it's just going to be wrong. You know, it's going to be misdirected and misguided. So to go back to what in fact is the identity that God has given me uniquely, right? I know I'm a child of God and a son and these things, but it's just like each of our kids. We don't call them Jamie's son number one and Jamie's son number two. Like I give them, you know, we give them distinct identities. And so to know that identity is just absolutely critical. So once I understood that in my own life, you know, when I learned it from really good people that poured into me, and then I started focusing more on the identity of the person than, you know, behavior modification and those kinds of things, and started drilling down in that. And I started to realize once the person understood the truth of who they were, then it affected everything they did, right? Being informs doing, always being informs doing. And so I, after we had been through the police department, you know, got recruited by the government, went overseas for our first series of years back in the States for a short time. And it was interesting coming out of a Muslim culture where I really understood identity at a deeper level, coming back into the States, and we were in a small town in North Carolina, and little tiny town to do a project in North Carolina. And so I was very interested in the community that I was in because I had never lived in the South in a small town, which is its own kind of identity, interestingly. And it's a very strong one. And so one day this we had our carpets cleaned and this guy comes to our house and he comes in and he's this really fascinating guy covered in tattoos, you know, scary biker kind of guy. And I was just intrigued by his vocabulary when he was talking. So see, if you're looking for the real identity in another person, you listen to that person much more intently than you might just any, you know, someone else. So like, I really want to know who a person is. Otherwise, we'll just guess about them and make assumptions about them based on how they look or whatever. And so I said to him one day, where did you learn to say things the way you say them? And he got all flustered, and he had been in prison, and he just worked for this carb, and he didn't really want to explain it to me. So I asked him, if you can imagine this, can I ride around with you one day while you clean carpet?
Goodness, you're kidding me.
And he goes, he was a scary looking guy. It was funny.
Oh, man.
And he said, why? And I said, I just want to understand who you are. And he was really moved by that. He said, okay. Mm-hmm. So I'm riding around with him in his van, his carpet cleaning van. And because I wanted to hear him talk all day long. Like, did he always talk with these beautiful, he said these beautiful phrases and things. And, at one point during the day, I open up the glove box. He was out talking to some person. I open up the glove box of his van, and it's filled with these little scraps of paper with poetry written on them. And they're beautiful. And he comes back, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm looking through your glove box, but I used to be a cop, and I do this kind of stuff. And and he laughed, and he said, I could tell you were a cop. That's what he said to me. And I said, did you write this stuff? And he said, yeah. And I was like, tell me, do you know how beautiful this is? And he gets all embarrassed. And he goes, I don't really want to talk about that. So he takes me to lunch in this little diner. And I took some of his papers in my pocket. And we go into the diner, and he goes up to order. And I stood up on the table in the diner. And I said to the lunch crowd, and I said, for your entertainment pleasure, I've got a couple of poems I would just like to read out loud to you. And I read his stuff. And people applauded when I was done. And I pointed, and I said, and there's the poet right there. And I pointed to him, and he was so embarrassed. Anyway, come out to the car. I said, do you see how people respond to what you write? Why is this locked in a glove box in a carpet cleaning van? Why are you not a poet? And he tells me this story about how his dad was an alcoholic, and his dad would come pick him up at school and go straight to the bar, and he would do his homework on the bar. He was, in elementary school, and he was a little guy, and he wore glasses, and his favorite thing was to write poetry. And one day he was in third or fourth or fifth grade, something like that. And the teacher said, let's write poems. And she read his poem as the best poem. And he said, I was never prouder in my life than when she said that I was a poet. Then he goes out on the playground, and these older boys beat him up and broke his glasses and called him all kinds of names because he could write poetry. And so the day he got beat up, he decided, I'm going to lift weights and I'm going to learn to fight, and I'm going to be a biker. And he gave up his identity to take on the false identity to prove that he wasn't a victim. And he went to prison, and he was divorced several times, all because he got beat up for writing a really good poem. Wow. That's how the enemy steals identity in our kids, and we don't even know what happened, and they don't know what happened. And so I said to him, you have got to go study poetry. So me and another guy got him to enroll in community college, and we went with him and sat in the class because he was so embarrassed to go in with these 18-year-olds. And he got an associate's degree, and he wrote his first book of poetry after that. And he's one of my favorite human beings, and I just call him the poet. And I knew that the day when he and I prayed and asked God, what do you call me? I knew God was going to call him the poet. He had always called him that. That's all he'd ever been in his life.
Wow.
Like that. And so anyway, he was the beginning of this movement in this little town, which ended up in the mosque, the one little mosque in the town. We ended up together in that mosque. But that's sharing your faith. That is what sharing your faith. I had faith in who God made him to be. He didn't have it. And so I shared my faith in him, with him, until he had it on his own, and it was from God. And then it became his own, and then he shared that with others.
Jamie, you did exactly what Jesus would have done. I mean, who would do that? Can I ride around with you in your carpet cleaning van, you scary person? I mean, we are so into self-preserving mode, but that you would do that for him. We got to go, but I got to read this from your book. When God starts to talk to you, you will know how to act. You will know what to do uniquely with your life. You'll start doing things gradually, testing what you sense from God. Resist the fear and the doubt, and you will look back in a month, then a year, and say, this life is amazing. Remember, Jamie's identity is militant peacemaker. One of the things that God has imprinted on my heart since I've been going through Jamie's stuff is warrior healer, fighting for healing for many. Yeah. As I'm fighting for my own. Jamie, we love you and appreciate you. Thank you for the way you steward your calling. We just appreciate you so much.
Thank you for having me.
Wow, so good. Jamie Winship is my guest. Angie's posting links of past shows with Jamie in the show notes so you can binge listen to past conversations. Have a blessed day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.